Lord, we want to learn this song until you come. This morning, we will continue from yesterday evening. Yesterday, we already heard about the day of the Lord and judgment. And about the speakers, there are not just false prophets or false teachers, but chapter 3 also tells us about scoffers. There are those who scoff, who walk according to their own lusts, although they know what the Word of God says about the judgment. They forget. They willfully ignore God's Word. The Bible has given us so many warnings that God already judged in times past. His judgment was not idle. 2 Peter tells us, the scoffers forget that God has already judged. He is always judging. But they forget and they say, well, that was then. Today is different. But in Genesis 1, as mentioned yesterday, at the very beginning, verse 2, the second verse in the Bible, shows us that God has already judged. That's why Peter says the judgment was not idle from ages past. You don't have to search the Bible. You don't have to get very far to find the first judgment. You only have to find the second verse in the Bible that the earth was void. Do you think God created the earth without form and void and dark? No, He created a wonderful earth. But the earth and its inhabitants, before Adam, in the pre-Adamic times, they were led by Lucifer, an archangel. Do you think that God would not exercise His judgment on this? Peter tells us the judgment was active right away. He brought His judgment upon all these creatures, and He destroyed an entire culture. He destroyed it with water, and everything drowned. So the second verse of the Bible already tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Where did the waters come from? They came from God's judgment. That's what Peter means when he says that the judgment was not idle. But unfortunately, people forgot. And even now, World War I was barely over, and people already started the Second World War. How long did that take? And Peter warns us and says, please don't forget God already judged once. And if you don't repent and turn to the Lord and lay aside your rebellion, you will be judged. But the mockers, the scoffers, willfully have forgotten and ignored this. And they say, that's the Old Testament. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It's already over. At most, it's, you know, stories for kids. That's why it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 5, for this they willfully forget. Yeah, it's ignorance. You have the knowledge, but you ignore it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God created them, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. That was the time of the very first judgment, when God created everything in such a wonderful way in the first creation, and then Lucifer came, and the whole earth was destroyed together with Lucifer. And God judged this earth and destroyed all the pre-Adamic creatures. He just got rid of them, and He covered the earth in water. And that's why it says here that the earth was standing out of water and in the water. But it didn't take long. Of course, God then restored the earth. We all know the story of the restoration, the 6 days plus one. God said, "Let there be light." And that was the beginning. And so on. And after 6 days, the Lord God created man. And right after God created man, he rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath. But it didn't take long for the man that God created on the sixth day to forget what happened in the past. The people of that time once again had to do and engaged with angels, with angelic beings who came onto the earth, and they mixed with the women of this world. It's astonishing. It probably was not long ago, I don't know how long, but not that long ago, that God had already judged, but they forgot. And they forgot again and again and again. And they repeated the same things. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," yeah, it was the angels at the time of Noah. They left the kingdom that God gave them in the heavens and they came onto earth. And they mixed with the man, with man on the earth. And Peter reminds us of this. Do you think the story has anything to do with us? If I speak about that today, people will say, "Okay, be quiet, sit down. That's got nothing to do with us. Why are you talking about it?" Oh, I'm talking about it because Peter spoke about it. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." If you read something like this, I think, like me, I would just sort of quickly read over it and say, well, that's not going to happen. Peter says that man is inclined to forget God's judgment. We forget what God has done. I don't understand it, but it says it right here. "He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And then he says, "He did not spare the ancient world. He did not spare it, but saved Noah. Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Wow. So that's a second judgment with water. So God didn't only judge the world once with water, the first creation, but with Noah once again. And verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, sorry, he's speaking of Genesis. Right, so here we talk about the first judgment and then the second judgment at the time of Noah with water. And then God restored the world. Right, so unfortunately God had to judge the world twice with water. And that's why Peter reminds us of this word. Why? And here in 2 Peter chapter 2, all the various judgments are listed. So not only did he judge Noah's world, and at the time God said he would no longer judge with water. Because why did he say that? Because he'd already judged the world with water twice. And there was the rainbow, and he said there will be no more flood. And everybody was happy, hallelujah, no more judgment. Oh, praise the Lord. But in verse 6 of 2 Peter 2, he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. So he didn't flood them because he promised, but he turned them to ash. That was through fire. Condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And that shows us why Peter spoke about judgment. The judgments are not there so that we can sort of just check them off and say, yep, I've read about them. No, Peter's saying it's there as an example. Why as an example? Because it will come again. It will happen again. That's why Peter's speaking of all these judgments, so that all the mockers will, to show all these mockers that the day of judgment is coming. Even if you think, oh, everything is so nice today, beautiful weather, no problems, and it'll always be like this. No, these are the mockers. They forget the history. They forget. They don't want to acknowledge that this judgment happened. That's why Peter speaks so much about the judgment. Right. Amen. Because they willfully ignored. It means the judgments were hidden from them, it says in German, through because of their willful ignorance. It was hidden from them. That's really the problem. Second Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, which word? The same word that spoke of the judgment of the earth in the past. The same word that judged the world at the time of Noah. He will judge, not with water, but they are reserved for fire. If you want to see the Eiffel Tower, you better hurry up and go see it, because the tower is reserved for fire. Not just the Eiffel Tower. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Why is Peter giving this example? We just spoke of the time of restoration after God's judgment, and the time between that first judgment and the recreation of the earth. How long did the creation take, the restoration? 6 days. And after that, it was the Sabbath, a day of rest. Here it says one day is like 1,000 years. So if there are 6 days for the restoration and every day is 1,000 years, how many days is it? How many years is it? Well, it's 6,000 years. And if the seventh day is also 1,000 years, then how many years is that? 1,000. Does that sound familiar? 6,000, 1,000. From the time of Adam until now, God gave humanity 6,000 years. And in this verse 8, Peter says that it will not just continue as it did from the beginning of creation. 6,000 years have passed. And of course, at his time, 4,000 years had passed. But today, we're in our time, 6,000 years have passed. Actually, we know from this verse alone that the next thing that is to come is the millennial kingdom, the seventh day. For what other reason would this verse be right in this place where Peter is speaking of judgment, restoration, judgment? Actually, this verse on its own is fully sufficient as a sign of the times to know that we are living at the end of the 6,000 years. And the next thing that will happen is the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God will come on this earth. There's no other explanation. So we have this nice timeline, but actually we don't even need it. This verse alone, 2 Peter 2:8, should give us a fear, a respect and an awe, but also a joy that the Lord is coming and the millennial kingdom will begin. One day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are one day. Isn't that wonderful? The millennial kingdom is right at our doorstep, but before it arrives, Peter shows there will be a further judgment. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is another response to the mockers. The mockers who say, oh, the Lord is delaying. Oh, it's going to take a long time. I'm going to worry about my own things first, and later I'll worry about the Lord. But here it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Oh, yeah, it's still going to take a while. No, then you, if someone says that to you, you should read this verse to them. If the Lord is delaying his coming, if he is, then it's only because of his long-suffering toward us, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible shows us that he did not create us for wrath. He wants all men to be saved. But, as verse 10 says, only until a certain point, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. This is also an answer, a response to the mockers. If we have this attitude in our hearts, the Lord is delaying, and we don't believe and don't see the signs of the times. We don't believe that the 6,000 years have passed, and we don't believe that the Lord is coming in our time, and we believe that much was already said about his coming in the past and the same today. We don't believe any of that stuff. Then, Peter says, then the day of the Lord will come as a thief. If you are such a one in such a case, you will be caught unaware. This is a true word of Peter, by Peter, and it's a warning to all the mockers. This is very grave, very serious. I don't think anyone today wants to be surprised by a thief. We don't want to be caught by surprise, but if our attitude and our heart is like the mockers, then that will happen, and the day of the Lord will come like a thief. If the church is dead and doesn't have a sense for the coming of the Lord, then the Lord also will come as a thief. To the church in Sardis, the Lord says in Revelation 3, he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Revelation 3:3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. To whom is the Lord saying this? He's saying it to the church in Sardis. And the church in Sardis had the name that they were alive, but they were dead. And a dead person has no sense for the coming of the Lord. All the signs are there, but he does not recognize them. If the church is dead, well, you can have 100 signs on the earth and in the heavens, but you will not see them. You won't see them. And so the Lord says, for you, I will come like a thief. If you have no sense and no interest in finding out, the Lord said, I will show... The Lord said, yeah, you can tell the weather from the heavens if it's going to be a clear day or cloudy, but the signs of the times you cannot recognize or judge. That's the problem. If the church is dead, numb, doesn't have a sense, then it will say, oh, signs of the times, oh, it's not so important for us. Let's read about some other things. I tell you, then the day will come upon you as a thief in the night. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And that's why we need to be watchful. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And it's also, there's no need to say so much. The timeline is back there. I don't need to say so much about it. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And later it says in verse 5, or rather in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So, upon whom will the day of the Lord come as a thief? For one, to the mockers, also if the church is dead and without a sense, and also if we are in darkness, then the Lord will surprise us. But the coming of the Lord as a thief is not the only aspect of his coming. The fact that the Lord will come as a thief doesn't mean that it's impossible to know at all when he's coming. No. There are signs. That's why it says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, is that not a sign? Just now Peter said he's coming as a thief. And then he says, for when they say peace and safety, that means there is a sign, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Do you not think that the Lord will give signs before he comes and there is destruction? So there's not just the aspect of the thief. Yeah. The destruction will come as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Where are the pregnant ones here? One there and another there. I won't ask who else. He's speaking to a sister who is expecting very soon. Okay, sister, tell us, when will your labor begin? She said, I don't know. Oh, you don't know? Okay. Okay, the sister does not know. In which month of your pregnancy are you? In the ninth month. But she doesn't know when exactly it will start her labor. Okay, well then, just go on vacation. Oh, just buy a ticket, fly, get on a plane, go skiing. How about that? Okay, just take your husband with you? No? Why not? But why? You don't know when the baby's going to come. You don't know it, so you just use the time you have. Just do what you like. You don't seem convinced. Why? Because there are signs. Are there not signs? You just have to look at her and you can see the sign. The sister is always walking with her hand on her back and is walking a certain way. Is that not a sign? And you learn that if the child turns itself in the womb, that's a very important, significant sign. After the child turns itself in the womb, do you still have a year left before the child is born? No. You prepare. Although you don't know the day and the hour. But you would not think to now go do some strange things, undertakings. No. You look out for the signs. And your husband says, do you have enough rest? Why? Because he knows it's coming soon. There's preparation, although we don't know the day or the hour, but the signs are there. And Paul says this word. Yeah, he says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. Same in Revelation 12. There's also a woman in Revelation 12. She cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And in the Lord's love and his wisdom, he did not just tell us that you don't know the day or that he will come as a thief. No, that is for those who don't prepare themselves. But there's another aspect for those who have their eyes open. And for those, the Lord gives signs so they can prepare themselves in time. And we have many signs of the times. And the Lord has to really paint this picture before our eyes. Unfortunately, we don't have time to get into all of it. But one of the signs the Lord has given us is lawlessness in these days. It's not to be overlooked. 2 Thessalonians tells us that when the beast comes, he has also another name or description. He is a man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians 2, 3, and 8. In verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed. This shows that a sign of the time is lawlessness. And actually, democracy, this form of government, is a government of order. That's why there is a constitution. But in our time, the constitution and the basic law, all of this has become, people are indifferent to it. You can just take away the fundamental laws and just violate the constitution, and nobody says a peep and says, oh, it's fine. You now cannot express your opinion. You cannot do many things that actually are based and embedded in the law. Democracy actually now is lawless as a form of government. It's especially extreme in the U.S. You see it here, but in the U.S. it's becoming more and more obvious. It's not reported by the media necessarily, but we are learning a lot about what kind of lawlessness there is. It could say a lot about it. The police, the FBI, it's so corrupt. And now everything is coming out about the election in 2020. Totally undermined and manipulated and changed. And now it's being exposed and everybody knows about it, at least in the U.S. but they act like it doesn't matter. You could do whatever you want, and you will not be called to court for it. You will not be indicted for it. That's why they do it again and again. That's lawlessness. And that's a sign of the times, that we are shortly before the end. Even here in Germany in the last 2 to 3 years, basic rights, fundamental rights are taken away, and nobody says a peep. And this is a preparation, a sign of the coming. And of course, we also have an important sign of the times through the Abraham Accords, not just lawlessness, but also the Abraham Accords. That's actually a sign that we're in the ninth month. Yeah, there are... The Abraham Accords just were signed, or began to be signed, 2 years ago, just about. And at the time, we spoke about the fact that the covenant is a covenant with many. And Trump made this agreement of Israel with a number of different countries. And Daniel 9:27 speaks of a covenant with many nations. And this covenant, this peace treaty by Trump, has all the characteristics of this covenant described in Daniel 9:27. This is an important sign. And that already happened over 2 years ago. We've already made a new video, you might have seen, but I wanted to add a couple of things, or say a couple of things about it, because it's an important sign of the times. It's for us to wake up out of our slumber. When we spoke about the Abraham Accords in the past, and we even did a presentation about it, that was pretty exactly 2 years ago that we uploaded this video. And we spoke about the fact that this covenant is with many nations. But there was one thing back then and even until today that didn't let me rest. I thought, if this covenant, if this Abraham Accord, if that is the covenant of which Daniel 9 speaks, everything, nearly everything fits. It is made through power and might. We saw that. The pressure from Trump caused it to happen. Then we saw that the covenant is with many nations. That was also fulfilled, and more nations are even being added now. So it will be many nations in the end. But there was one thing that didn't fit. And that was the duration. Because Daniel 9:27 tells us that the covenant with many is for 1 week. Daniel 9:27, it says, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." For 1 week. And we know the second part of this verse, "In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." So here it says the covenant is with many for 1 week, and we know 1 week is 7 years. And I looked at the Abraham Accord and the announcement of it, and I read it backwards and forwards, and I searched for it, and I read it again and again. Whether there was anything in any of this about the duration of the covenant. For example, initially make this covenant for X number of years. And you can see in my old presentations that I wasn't clear about that. But the Lord gives us revelation step by step. So it says a week here, and I read and read, and I asked the others, have you heard anything about the duration, or search anything about the duration of the covenant? And somehow in our hearts we thought, something doesn't fit. Then the Lord led us to read this verse once again. Although, I think I've read this word at least 500 times already. But I read the verse again. The Lord said to me, read the verse again. And I said to the Lord, if I know a verse by memory, if I know any verse by memory, it's this one. But the Lord said, no, read the verse again and read the whole story. And so I read it again and compared it with others. I read it in many translations, and I found one translation that is the Greek version of the Old Testament from 300 BC. And all the apostles and Jesus himself, whenever they cite the scriptures, were citing the Septuagint. They all knew this translation, and they read it and cited it. And as I read it, I thought, it says something else here in this translation. In that translation, the Hebrew text in which this was originally written was translated somewhat differently than what it says here. In the English version, it says, if you translate out of the English, in the English version of the Septuagint, it says, and with respect to this 1 week, through power he will confirm a covenant with many, period. And the rest is almost the same as what's on the left. So, with regard to this 1 week, through power, through might, he will confirm a covenant with many. And when I read this, I thought, oh, this is a little bit different from what's on the left. Suddenly, this week, this period of a week, on the left hand in the translation, it sounds like the duration of the covenant. On the right, it doesn't say that, but rather it says, it's phrased in such a way that says, let me tell you something about the last week, concerning the last week, this week. And then there's a prophecy. The first part of it says that there will be a covenant, and then in Daniel, he talks, Gabriel says, then I will tell you something about the last week. And what do I tell you about it? With might, he will confirm a covenant with many. Not for 1 week, but much more. He just says, I want to tell you one more detail about this week. This last week, what is the most important thing that will happen in it? That's what I'm going to tell you. What I'll tell you about this week is that through power, he will confirm a covenant, period. It doesn't speak of any duration. This word in the left translation until now that we've been reading does not actually contain the word 1 week long, for a duration of 1 week. And at the past, we did not understand this. We didn't focus on this. The Lord reveals things step by step. So in the last few years, we just understood that the covenant would be for the duration of 1 week. But this shows us, if you had any remaining doubts about whether the Abraham Accords are the sign, as the Septuagint tells us. Yeah, Gabriel says nothing about the duration of the covenant. He just says, pay attention, dear saints. If you want to know what will happen in this last year week, then pay attention to a covenant that will be confirmed with might. And this covenant was the Abraham Accords, with very high likelihood, because there has never been a covenant like this before. Many nations through might, with might, and the second point is the offerings. These two things are the most important signs of what Daniel said. First, a covenant, and second, as concerns the middle of the week, the offerings will be put to an end. And so in the last few years, we've had a huge number of signs. We saw the Abraham Accords, which are still active, very active today. Many thought, oh, when the so-called new president comes, the so-called president of the U.S., when he comes, he'll stop the Abraham Accords and no one will hear about them again. Now 2 years are over. And actually, the more time goes on, the more people speak about the Abraham Accords, even in the mainstream media. It's astonishing. It is spoken about everywhere that the nations are fighting to be the next to join, and that will come soon. We will see it. The Lord will surely lead it to this. But also for the offerings, the Lord has given us signs. For example, the red heifer. 5 red heifers were sent to Israel exactly 2 years after the Abraham Accords were signed. Why is that important? Because the priestly service of both of these offerings cannot begin until the priesthood has been reinstated. And if the priests are not purified by an offering, by the purification, they cannot bring offerings. But now we have 5 red heifers. And these 5 have no fault, no blemish. These 5 red heifers were born during the Corona lockdown. And as much as we hated this lockdown, there was something good about it. In his wisdom, God used this time. It was a lawless time, but God used it. Because when these 5 red heifers were born, usually when a cow is born in the U.S. and maybe also in Switzerland, but anyway in the States, someone comes from the government or the agency, pokes a hole in their ear and puts a tag on the cow so that you know whose cow that is, which cow it is. But with these five red heifers who were born during the lockdown, the agent didn't come, probably because of maybe he had COVID. But he didn't come. Praise the Lord for COVID, in quotes, in air quotes. So these five red heifers did not get a hole punched in their ear and fulfilled the prophecy of Numbers 19 that they would be without blemish. Because if a cow has a hole in its ear, it would be disqualified immediately. It cannot be an offering. But praise the Lord that it happened this way. And until today, these five red heifers are without blemish. At most, they have two white hairs. That is allowed. And the Jews do not need five cows. They actually only need one. So even if we wait a little bit, and maybe one of them dies, though we still have further candidates with which the purification ritual can be done. And that shows us a great big important sign. Because in the fall of next year, I'll say next year, even though in a few days it's 2023, so next fall around September or October, these cows, these heifers, will be 2 years old, 3 years old. And that is the age at which they can be slaughtered and their ashes can be used. And if one of them, if just one of them remains without blemish until that time, then the purification ritual can take place. And once that ritual is completed, then how long do you think the Jews will wait to reinstate the priesthood and to bring their offerings? Of course, you still need the Temple Mount and so on, but that is no problem. If Saudi Arabia joins the Abraham Accord and other important nations, that time is not far away. That's why it's a covenant with many, not just with the Palestinians, as many spoke about a long time ago. It's about the Saudis and many of these rich nations who govern this mount. If they join the accord and there is a red heifer for the purification and for the priesthood, then tell me what signs do you still need so that you will believe that this is the sign of, for which we've been waiting for years? You can still wait for the very last sign. There will be one. And that will be the putting an end to the offerings. The problem with waiting for this sign is that it's in the middle of the week. And I don't know that you or I want to be here in the middle of the week, because the middle of the week is the beginning of the last 3.5 years. And the middle of the week is the point in time and this is the end of which 2 Peter 3 speaks in verse 7. Oh, sorry, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This verse 10 describes the middle of the week about. So if you're waiting for the definitive last important sign, then You have to wait for the time that the offerings will be put to an end. But it's not worth it to wait until that time, because there are so many countless other signs before that. And they are for us. And if we are wise and have a new view as to how much time we have left. Yeah, because the day of the Lord is coming like a thief, but also like the labor pains of a pregnant woman. Brother Christian will tell us quick in the second part how we can prepare ourselves. Let's have two prayers. We'll take a quick break then, and then continue.